In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Festival of our Lord's Ascension is simply this. It's a festival of destiny. Festival of the buried people of Christ in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of that same people and the glorious ascension unto heaven and to feel the Son's embrace. But as we live here in this day and in this age, no one knows the day or the time when the Son of Man will come on the clouds of great power and glory. But it will be a different day. The name of the Lord is greatly to be praised from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And not just simply around the world, but around the clock. There will be one final moment when He will come to judge the living and the dead. There's no moment where He is not now coming to His church in grace and mercy and peace. That is by the ministry of the gospel, which is to the end of all ages. As summer has rolled around and we are inundated with graduation ceremonies, we think about making plans for our life, plans for the future. And in itself, such planning is not sinful. Yet we realize that our plans are often spoiled by our sinfulness and our sin. The old Yiddish proverb bears repeating, "Man plans, God laughs." We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know if tomorrow will actually come at all. Only because of the love and the mercy of God in Christ does the sun rise each day. Does air fill your lungs and do you breathe? For each day is a gift, not a given. Still, what are we to do? Far more than planning, we often will worry about tomorrow. And with an eye in the rearview mirror, we agonize over our past. Though today is flooded with tears and with troubles, we spend far too much time tilling this ground of the past and squandering this present giftedness in pointless anxiety. For only as God's will do we do this or do we do that. But graduates still graduate, and the tassels are still turned, and we still must plan. But we do so on the basis of the Word of God and what we know. For as Christians, we do so, therefore, in faith, in accord with the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, we are told, which doesn't judge by what the eyes of the world see, but by what the ears hear through the Word of Christ. For the goal of our life, the aim of all of our decisions throughout our life is quite simple. It's twofold. It's faithfulness to God and fervent love toward our neighbor. After all, the Holy Triune God is love in Himself and is faithful above all others. So our lives, even under cross suffering, is actually more stable than what the world can offer and far more secure. But it's also far more than we deserve. And thus, being sinners that we are, we can be lulled into this complacency and this false sense of satisfaction, of a sort of pride that we are in the driver's seat and we are the captain of our ship and we are the master of our destiny. But this is never the case, even if it seems to be that way. There are, however, times in our life when we are made much more aware of the transient and mortal nature of this life. There are times of sickness and death. Times when we are forced to admit that we can neither heal nor sustain life by the power of our own hand. There are times of natural disasters, political upheaval, economic uncertainty. There are times of wars and rumors of wars. All these shake our certainty and security to its very core. On the lighter side, but still close to the heart and home, life can be very confusing and downright terrifying, even daunting, when our last child leaves the nest for college, or we lose our job, or our marriage falls apart, or our family is but a distant memory. We spend our days in a mixture of fevered activity and restless anxiety. In reality, there is a restlessness with us because of our sin. In his confession, St. Augustine most notably confessed that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee or in God. Our restlessness, you see, is put into overdrive because of our sin. Because we look for peace and we look for rest and we look for hope in all the wrong places, in things and in people instead of our one true God. Even apart from sin, we were not created to be self-sufficient, independent individuals, as though we didn't need anyone and that we could just forge our way through life without him, without the one who created it in the first place. For to do so is the very original sin of man. By contrast, we are granted peace and rest for both body and soul when we live by faith in our Lord, who has created us for such life and such peace. The Old Testament bears witness to this and is important. For throughout the Old Testament, God promised peace and rest to his people. He gave the good land of Canaan to Abraham and his children. He promised then to bring the sons of Israel out of their Egyptian slavery. And then in that promised land which he brought them into, he would cause his name and his glory to dwell there. And he would be their God and they would be his people. And they would live and they would abide in him and in his presence. And they would have peace and they would have rest. Remember, it was Joshua, son of Nun, who led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. This a foreshadowing of what we call the greater Joshua, that is Jesus himself, who leads us to the promised land of heaven. For there he is our God, and we are his people. His own body is how he brings us all together into one people. For by his death for us, he has reconciled us to God, the Father, himself, and he has become our perfect peace. Jesus is our Sabbath rest and peace. But what does that mean for us on this ascension of our Lord? What does it mean to believe in the ascension of our Lord? It's also, again, fairly simple. That Jesus has established a place for us with God our Father in everlasting joy and peace. The ascension of our Lord comforts you as you suffer with the debilitations of human life. For example, when you undergo a sickness like cancer, with all its threat to your life and your future, you feel the weight of your decaying existence. You question your ability to bear the burden that the Lord has put upon you. You feel betrayed even by your own body, and eternity is not all that's cracked up to be if it's not lived in the new flesh unto Christ. A continually decaying existence without a full stop of it is indeed a horrible thing to contemplate or consider. Our lives exactly like Adam, even shorter, but still filled with eating and drinking, house and home, clothing and shoes, food and drink, and all our goods. But that, however, will end. Everything in this life, no matter what it is, will end. So it's extremely comforting, therefore, to know that the Lord promises a resurrected life in which he will take us from the burdens and the sufferings of the body away from us. And that we, remembered in our baptisms, have already died with Christ in our baptism, and that we are safely hidden with Christ in God. It doesn't get any safer than that to be in Christ. By the cross, his resurrection, and then the ascension, he has prepared a place for you. He is your true home, and he will bring you there in peace to abide with him forever. Now, this grace and this truth does not render then meaningless or futile your earthly existence, the body that you live here and now in the flesh. Rather, it is the very thing that frees you to live here even now, because it gives real meaning and significance upon your life in the body. For this very body in which you live on earth, even as it is subjected to sin and death and decay, shall be resurrected unto a everlasting and new and renewed body, perfect, glorified, immortal, imperishable, like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Thus, what you do in and with your body matters. But it matters not in the sense of a sort of obtaining of a self-righteousness of your own by the doing of the works of the law, as if you did all these things in life and therefore you would be saved by them. You can't do that. You won't do that. It's not like you have to navigate perfectly through life a minefield of bombs, always making the right step. For you would always step left when you were supposed to step right, and you would always step right when you were just supposed to be stepping left. But the gift of Jesus is this, as we know. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he brings you to the Father by way of himself. For Jesus is not a roadmap to heaven. Jesus is heaven. And the gifts that Jesus gives are heaven. The body you eat in your mouth is heaven. The blood that you drink by your lips is heaven. The life you live in the body matters. Because the life that you now live already here and now, you do not live unto yourself, but you live unto Christ himself. Your life right now is not only a case of anticipation. It's true, however, though, that you do wait upon the Lord in whom you are to grow up, whom you hope that you have not yet seen, and you long for that final revelation of the saints in heaven. But yet everything is yours already in Christ. Because you are in Christ, you share all the riches of Christ. His resurrection, his ascension, his life. The life of Christ is your perfect peace and rest through the forgiveness of sins. Yes, it is not yet seen. It is confessed by faith. But it's no less real or certain if it is confessed by faith. But then our sinful flesh and our heart says that's all well and good, but however, what about now? What about the struggle now? The hidden life that you have in God, in Christ, does not answer all your questions that you have upon your heart and mind. There is no perfect answer as to whether or not you should or you should not, or where you should go to college, for example, or what you must do in this life, or what you must be in this life when you grow up. You live not by the law and by the decisions that you make. However, to be sure, the decisions that you make and the faith that you confess is guided by the law of God, which is good and is acceptable will. For freedom in Christ is not a license for you to go out and sin. But in all of this, his law does not guide you in the way of self-righteousness or in self-achievement, but in the way of faith toward God and in fervent love toward your neighbor. For in the way of faith and love, there is actually great freedom. Remember, you are children of the Heavenly Father. You are members of the body of Christ, and therefore you will never be an orphan. That is your security, that is your identity, that is your peace, and your permanent home. And in that certainty that you are free to make then plans for the future without worrying about what may or may not happen, for your life again is hidden with God in Christ. For your heart was restless until it received in your Lord's ascension the certainty, a definitive home, a destiny, an address that is without change. You will have a celestial body. You will never hunger, you will never thirst, for you will be eternally fed by the life of Christ. You will never seek shelter, for Christ will be your shelter and your home. Your restless hearts and your bodies will be found to have peace and rest in the ascension of Christ. For that is the very hope of your own ascension into Christ. Earthly goods have no value, for your hearts will be set upon the final and truest treasure, of both this life and the life which is to come in heaven, the Lamb of God. That is celestial life. In the name of Jesus, amen.